As we are going to open to God's Word this morning, we are going to be in the book of Hosea. Hosea might not be one that you're familiar with too much or turning to. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. So after Ezekiel and then Daniel in your Old Testament, you come to the book of Hosea. We're going to be in Hosea chapter 14, which is at the very end of the book. And as we're coming to this, I've been thinking about this Christmas season and the messages that I've been preparing as we've been focused on Advent and as we've been looking, anticipating the coming of Christ, anticipating the Savior coming. One of the things that made me think about was this idea that have you ever been in the room when somebody's on taking a phone call? And you're listening to somebody who's on the phone, and you only hear half of the conversation, but you kind of start to figure out that you know basically what the conversation's about because you can hear half of it, right? But you don't know all of it. Sometimes it's a little bit confusing. You don't know what the responses are going to be from the person that you're listening to. And I think sometimes we can kind of look at the Old Testament, or we can look at Christmas messages a little bit this way. We come into these Christmas messages. We hear about the prophecies that we've read from the book of Isaiah. We'll hear a little bit next week from Mary and her song of praise to the Lord. We hear these bits and pieces of the whole conversation that's really going on. And so sometimes it can be a little bit confusing to us because we come and we open our Bibles and we're getting something. We're going to get something out of Hosea chapter 14, but we're starting at the end. And so maybe we don't have all the pieces of the conversation in our mind. And maybe we need to think a little bit, just be careful. That's all I'm saying right now, is just be careful as we come to these passages that we don't think that they're happening in isolation, and just be mindful that we need to do a little bit of work to think through the whole context of what's going on here, to try to get a little bit of background. That's kind of what's going on here in Hosea 14, and what I'm going to ask you to do this morning as we study Hosea 14 is to be thinking about it in this way. Think about the context that Hosea 14 is coming in. And as we've been doing the last 3 weeks, or the last 2 weeks, and this week included, we're looking at Old Testament passages, Old Testament prophets, looking forward to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we looked for 2 weeks in Isaiah, we looked at the hope that comes at Christmas, we looked at the peace that comes at Christmas. This morning we are looking at the love of Christmas, the love of Christmas from the view of the prophets. And so we're going to be talking about this, and we're going to be thinking about it. From this perspective, we're going to be looking at what this would have meant to the original audience, how they would have understood God's love coming through in this prophecy. But then we're also going to ask ourselves the question, how does it apply to us? How do we see God's love through this passage and through Christmas and the coming of Jesus Christ? So with that as kind of an introduction, let's pick up the reading of Hosea at the very end. Hosea chapter 14, I'll be reading verses 1 through 9 in our English Bibles. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. And we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out, his beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Now, as I read that passage, as I read that chapter of Hosea, on this morning, a week before Christmas, you might be wondering why we are looking at this passage. This is not one that maybe stands out as one of the famous passages that we would go to at Christmas time. And then I said that we're looking at the love of God, the love of Christmas. And you might have noticed that the word love only shows up one time in that entire chapter. Aren't there better places that we could have gone this morning? Well, maybe. But I do have a plan and I do have a reason for going here. And this gets back to that what I said in the introduction of only hearing half of the conversation. When we look at this passage and we see that the word love only shows up once in this chapter, we might think that this is not really a chapter about God's love. But if we think that, it's because we've only had half of the conversation and we need to hear a little bit more of what Hosea has had to say that leads up to this chapter. And so to start with this morning, the first point that's on your note sheet, the first part of this sermon, is going to be doing a brief look at the book of Hosea and what has been going on, what has been said by God through Hosea. See, the story of Hosea, it is a very intense story. It is almost plays out like a courtroom drama. There's a lot that goes on. There's a lot that is packed into this book. God has Hosea, a real person and prophet. He has him live out a picture of Israel's relationship with God. He has him live it out in everyday life. He tells Hosea that he should take a wife who is notoriously promiscuous, but to love her anyway, to take her and to marry her, to have children with her, and then to watch as she is unfaithful to him. Now, God will have Hosea eventually go and redeem her, buy her back from the trouble that she's gotten herself into, but that does not happen without consequences. Eventually, his wife is restored to him, and they are united together again as a family, but it is through difficulty, it is through heartbreak, it is through unfaithfulness and those turbulent times that come with that. And through the life of Hosea and his unfaithful wife, Gomer, God gives the people an example of the way that they have lived with him, the way that his people have treated him. He has called them his bride, and he is to be their husband. So how has that worked out in the life of the nation of Israel? How faithful have they been to their husband, the Lord? God has loved his people. He has always loved them, even though they were never really faithful to him. They've left him. They have run after other gods. They have run after other nations. They have run after other kings, other rulers. They've been enamored with others and not with God. And they've left him time and time again. And so a question then comes up. I think a natural question kind of comes up in the minds of the listeners and even as God brings it up. How will God respond to being cheated on by his people? How would you respond? Will God say, you know what? Good riddance, I'm done. Or will God just continue to overlook the unfaithfulness and just pretend it didn't happen and move on like nothing ever really went wrong? Will God respond in either of those two ways? The answer is no. He won't respond in either of those two ways. The book of Hosea is full of God's legal case against Israel. There are repeated phrases throughout here that the Lord is bringing charges against Israel, that he is offering judgments against Israel. He's preparing a legal case because of their wedding vows have been broken by the people of Israel. And so the chapters of Hosea are full of judgment. Even if you flip back just to chapter 13, this is not inspired, but the heading that I have over chapter 13 in my Bible, the English Standard Version, it says, "The Lord's relentless judgment on Israel." That's where we find ourselves. That's where chapter 14 picks up. That's where we start. We start with the people being unfaithful to God, leaving Him, running after other gods. Their adultery and their sin has been on display, and God has been declaring just judgment on them. What's going to happen then? How will this relationship continue? What will God do? How will God act toward Israel? That's where 14 picks up. And that is why I'm saying that this is a great chapter for us to look at about the love of Christmas. Because what we see in this conclusion to the book of Hosea, the conclusion to this drama, it is not condemnation. Even though there is judgment that is laid out, things that will happen, discipline that God will enact. Chapter 14 ends. It ends the prophecy with a loving call to repentance. A loving call to repentance. It's what we see in the first three verses that we read. And what we see should not surprise us. It is consistent with what we know about God. And it's also what Hosea has been building to this whole time. There is judgment against sin, but there is still love that God has for His people. And so even though there is judgment for sin, there is still an opportunity for the people to return to the Lord. He will not cast them out completely. You can go all over the book of Hosea, and you can see that this has been a theme throughout the book, that God offers judgment against their sin, but is willing to bring them back because He loves them. I just pulled one example out. It's in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. God says this, "I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. For grain and wine, they gash themselves and they rebel against me." God is willing to restore them. He is willing to bring them back into a loving relationship. But they don't cry out to Him from their heart. Instead, they gash themselves, a picture that is reminiscent of them trying to summon the Baal, a false god. Instead of crying out to God from the heart, they try to figure out ways to get other gods to help them, even while God is willing to forgive them. This is the big problem that Israel has at the time of Hosea. They have sinned against God. They have rebelled against Him. And rather than repent and humble themselves and their hearts before God, they cry out to other gods. They cry out to the creature rather than the Creator. So what's the solution? The solution is the same as it always has been. Return to the Lord. Humble yourself, confess your sins, and return to God, and He will provide forgiveness. The nation who has been unfaithful, after receiving some of the consequences of their sin, they are welcomed back. They are asked to come back, to come with words of repentance, words of confession and contrition. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, the Lord said, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifices, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God wants the love of their hearts to come to Him. He does not want the sacrifice of many bulls to try to appease Him. He wants their genuine love because He still loves them. And so we have this strange verse in verse 2 of our chapter. We see it says, "We will pay with bulls the vows of our lips." There's some smoothing out in our English translations that comes here. It says, we will offer the bulls of our lips, a sacrifice of our lips. This is what God wants. This is what He desires. Words that confess our sin, that acknowledge what we have done and our need of God. Words of humility that are from our heart, not just actions, but a contrite heart that is expressed in actions. The words that God desires are a confession of the specific sins that the people have committed, That's what we see outlined here. The people trusted in a foreign nation. They trusted in Assyria to save them. They trusted in their armies and their horses. They looked to idols and to the idols that they themselves had set up to save them. And none of those things could save them. In fact, what they needed to do was reject all of their trust in those things and put their trust in God alone. It's the only remedy for their sins. It's repentance. James Montgomery Boyce said of this verse, "It is hard to admit that we are sinners and that sin is serious. It is harder to admit specific sins and to turn from them." This is where we need to pause and ask ourselves, do we see this story of Hosea as just a historical drama that was true of a group of people 3,000 years ago? Or do we see ourselves in this narrative at times as well? The specifics are certainly going to be different about the nation of Israel than they are in our lives. But we need to be mindful that what we're learning here, what we see in these words, it's not just so specific to the people of Israel at that time, but it actually reveals something about who God is and what God is like and how God is for all time. It tells us the unchanging character of God and the unending problem that His people have. God is a God who loves His people and rightly desires obedience and faithfulness and devotion. But we are a people who trust in ourselves, who set up our own gods, our own things that we worship, that we spend our time on rather than God. We are people who place our hopes in other things and in other people. That looks different from person to person. I don't know where you are at this morning. Maybe your trust is in your job that you have and the finances that you have. You have everything that you need. You've worked hard to make sure that you'll be taken care of. You don't need anyone else. You don't need anything else, just yourself and your own work ethic. Maybe you struggle with an unhealthy view of relationships with other people. You look to others to give you the love and value that you need. You pour everything that you have into your friendships and into romance so that you can be told how wonderful you are. And your worth is tied up in the compliments of other people. There are a whole host of other particular ways that this sin could show up. Things that we go to instead of God. Things that we look to give us satisfaction in life instead of God. But there are things that come into each of our lives that we are tempted to lean on and to trust more than we trust God. The picture of repentance that we see here in Hosea 14 is a picture that was for Israel, but it's still a picture that we need to be willing to look at ourselves. The call is not only for Israel to repent. That's where it started. That's what they needed. That's what they were anticipating. But it's a call for each one of us as well. We need to humble ourselves before God and to repent of our own sins. The idea of judgment and repentance may not sound like a normal thing to be talking about in a sermon about love. But think about it from the perspective of the people that were listening to Hosea. They've just had 13 chapters of judgment told to them. 13 chapters of the Lord's relentless judgment on them. They deserved to be punished. They deserved to be left by God. And yet here He tells them that He is still willing to bring them back if they will humble and repent. He is still willing because He still loves them. And so what is the result if they do repent? Well, if they do repent, it's a promise of God's love. A promise of love to forgive and to restore His people. If they would just turn and repent, He will heal those who slide back. He will love them freely and His anger will be turned aside. Imagine hearing this. Imagine hearing this after the last 13 chapters of judgment. All the failures of Israel, all their sins brought back up before their eyes. a pattern that's been on display for years and years. Sin, forgiveness, more sin, forgiveness again, and then yet more sin. How would you respond if you were Hosea with Gomer and an unfaithful wife? How would you respond if you were God with an unfaithful people? See, I think our way of thinking, we tend to think, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We start to think, no, I don't need to give you a second chance. I don't need to give you a third chance. I'm the one who's wrong. If you keep sinning against me, it's because I keep letting you. And so I'm going to shut you out, and I'm not going to let you hurt me anymore. Israel has failed God too many times. They don't deserve another chance. He punishes them and they ask for forgiveness, but they always end up going back to sin. If I were God, I wouldn't give those people another chance. Well, then we can praise God that I'm not God. Because God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, is not like me and you. When He forgives, it is truly forgiven. When He restores, we are fully restored every time. Israel, and of course we ourselves, we have played the part of Gomer. We have been the unfaithful bride, and yet God offers to love us freely and forgive us completely and to turn away His anger. He goes on to promise the life-giving blessings that we see in verses 5 through 7 of dew in the desert, of deep roots that will not let us be moved like the famous cedars of Lebanon. He says His people will return to their beauty and riches and abundance, that their land and their lives will be overflowing with His blessing, overflowing with blessing. The charges that the Lord has brought against the people through Hosea are very serious charges. And unfortunately, we know that this warning and call to repentance was not heeded by the people of Israel. The people would not turn to God, at least not at that time. They did continue on in their rebellion and in their unfaithfulness to the point of exile, to the point of judgment. And yet, this vision of love and of restoration, it remains. This promise of love is still there. And it is realized centuries later in the birth of Jesus Christ. What kind of love is this? That even when God gives the people a chance to repent and turn to Him again, and they reject Him still more, He still loved them enough to send His only Son into the world. God's promise of love and restoration has not ceased or failed. Hosea hinted at this earlier in his book when God promised there will be a time that He will call His people not My people. But along with that comes the promise that He will call not My people, My people. There will be a time when they will not be called His, but they will always belong to Him. The Apostle Paul expounds on this in Romans chapter 9. He speaks about the inclusion of Gentiles and foreigners into the people of God. Those that were not called His people are now called His people through Jesus Christ. Do we see what that means? It means that the verses here at the end of Hosea are not hypothetical, as if they only applied to that one specific situation. These words are not antiques. They're not something that was left in a past age. These words of Hosea remain as a promise for all of God's people. And we can see the wonderful truth of this passage. We can see it with the benefit of hindsight. There is a promise of love and of restoration for the land if Israel would listen. But there's so much more than just that. When that remnant who was taken into exile, when they do return to the land, they find that it is not what it once was. The temple does not measure up. The nation remains relatively weak and poor. And yet these promises of God are still true for his people in a better way. Through Jesus, we all can read these promises and see how they are meant for us. Only through Christ can God's wrath be finally turned aside. And once it is turned aside, it will never again be on his people. We see the love and the mercy that God has freely poured out on us in the spiritual life and vitality that he has given, the abundance of joy and of hope, of a prosperous future that comes to us in Jesus Christ. We can be firmly rooted in Christ. We can become beautiful in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus to earth, born as a baby that first Christmas so long ago, it's such exciting news for those that know him. It's a time of joy and hope and peace like we're looking at on all the other Sundays. But it also demonstrates God's love for his people. It is God's love that caused him to send his only son into the world. We can also read in the New Testament that in love he predestined us for adoption as sons and co-heirs with Jesus. We also read that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the love that God shows us and that puts on full display at Christmas. When we see our sin, when we realize that we have followed after other gods of our own making, that we have rebelled against God. But in spite of that, God still stands there, willing to send his own son for us, with his arms held open wide to welcome us home, to give us blessing beyond measure if we will turn to him and repent. Well, what can our response be? What should it be as the chapter ends? It can only be a life of faith and of righteous living because of the love that God has given to us. The promise was there for Israel. And at the time it came through Hosea, they did not receive it. They rejected God yet again. But God's love is stronger even than death. So he sent his son for his people anyway. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, because God loved us and sent his son for us that we could be forgiven, that we could be restored and able to walk in righteousness. Much of the book of Hosea is taken up with judgment. But from chapter 1 right through chapter 14 that we've looked at this morning, there is a consistent message that in spite of a just judgment coming upon those who reject God, he still loves us. And there is mercy available for those who will turn to him. There is mercy, restoration, blessing, and the promise of a loving relationship with God for all those who turn to him. Where are you at this morning? I know most of you in this room, but there might be some of you that have never repented of your sins. You still hold on to those other things. You still look to other things for satisfaction. But God is still able to be found, and you can still be restored if you would turn to him. If you have trusted in Christ as the only way to be restored to God, but maybe you've gone through a period of sliding back or of wandering off in your own way, what a great promise that we can come again in humility. We can repent, confess our sins to God, and he will restore us. He will restore us. This might not be what we would expect as a typical Christmas message, but this is the reality of what was coming true at Christmas. This is really what Christmas is for. To know this, that God loves you. So he sent his son to take away your sin. That's how we see God's love at Christmas.